Well, welcome to St. Andrew's Church. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you yet, hope that that will happen someday soon. But I'm excited as we continue this series that we've been in called Consider, where we're trying to give sustained attention to build new rhythms into our life that are going to help us experience the life that Jesus said was possible. And today, we're going to be considering how we can engage in that work together. So before I talk to you about that, we're going to read the scripture. I'm going to ask, if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, just three verses, verses 23 through 25. And here's what the writer says. Let us hold unswervingly. I love that word, unswervingly, to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I wonder how many of you have ever noticed that the people that are the closest to you can irritate you the quickest. Is that true in your life too? The people that are the closest to us can just get under our skin faster than anybody else. My little brother used to be able, with one sentence, to just get me all riled up. My wife, you know, the people that we're married to that know us the best, somehow just with a look, they can make us, like, move or irritate. Like, by the way, ladies, is there, like, a support group for that, like, a training that you do, that you all get together and you learn the look right before we tie the knot? It's wild. Thankfully, she's super gracious with it and doesn't do it often, although I need it a lot. But your kids, they can just speak back in a tone, and it pushes all your buttons. Because proximity gives us access to those buttons. The closer we are together, the more likely it is that we can stimulate or agitate or irritate. The passage that we just read has a word, I don't know if you caught it in there, the way that we translate it is to spur one another on, or to stir up might be another word, like stirring up trouble. Or the closest meaning is to provoke. We are really good at provoking each other. In fact, Christians have been good at provoking each other for a long time. This word got used between Paul and Barnabas at a time when they were partners in ministry and got into an argument they could not resolve, and they separated. So we've been doing this for a long time, and I wonder if maybe today we could consider how to provoke each other to the right kind of trouble, in the right direction. The scripture that we read tells us a couple of things that we're going to look at today. It tells us that our faith, while it is intensely personal, it is never meant to be private. And then it's going to tell us what it looks like when we engage in community, a biblical kind of community that helps us be spurred on to love and good deeds, as the writer said. So first, this verse 23, he says, notice all of the we language, the plural. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. He'll go on and say, let's encourage one another, meet together. There's something about the biblical understanding of what it means to follow Jesus that doesn't allow you to do it on your own. It assumes that we have a group of people around us, that know us to the level they can love us well, but also that they can provoke us well. And he says that we hold on to this hope together. And you know that you need this. Like, all of us have seasons of life, experiences, and times where your faith is really strong. You might be in one of those right now where you're just, God has been faithful and it is obvious and things are up and to the right, and you just know what it's like to be in that place of high hope. And then we've all been in seasons where we are distant and confused and grieving and disappointed in God. And one of the things that the writer tells us in this passage is, in those moments, we actually need each other to help hold on to that hope. I need you to look across the table at me and be able to look in my eyes and say, don't quit. God's been faithful. Remember, he's done it before. He can do it again. Let me tell you what he's doing in my life to help you hold on for just a little bit longer as you run your race. It's interesting how often the Bible, in Hebrews in particular, talks about this faith life as a race. And we all have to run our own race, but we don't run on our own. I was thinking about that this week, and one of my favorite examples of this is a Kenyan training group called I-10. And if any of you have any knowledge about running distances, the Kenyans are the best in the world at this. This training camp is in the Rift Valley, and they have produced more winners of marathons than any other place in the world. And part of the reason is because of how they train. They train differently in this camp than we would train maybe in the West. So you and I, if we were going to train for a marathon, maybe you've done that before, you set your workout for the day. I've never done this, but maybe it's a 10-mile run, and you go out and you try to run those 10 miles at a pace that you've set for yourself. But the Kenyans do it totally different. They get the pack together. This is called pack effect. They all gather up and they take off on their training run at the pace of the fastest one among them. And instead of finishing, you just hold on as long as you can until you can't keep up anymore. And one by one, they fall off. Oh, one of the guys, you may have heard his name before, Eli Kipchoge, he actually ran a marathon in under 2 hours just a few years ago. 26 miles at a 4-minute mile pace. Astounding, unbelievable individual achievement. But he didn't do it by himself. It was partially a product of this training, but it was also on the race day, he had a group of 40 people that were called pacemakers that ran along with him in different legs, keeping the pace at one that he could sustain to break this incredible record. And I think that for us as followers of Jesus, this is really important. We have to run together. And we have to run at a pace that most of us aren't comfortable at. Jesus loves to pull us out of our comfort zone, to poke and to prod, and to get us to go faster, to be more wide open, to open our hands in more love, to be more generous, more forgiving, more gracious. But he places people around us to help us run. So when you consider being a part of a small community, one of the things that you need to consider is, who are the people around that are helping move me towards the life that I want to have, the faith that I want to experience, the presence of God and the purpose that I want to have in part of my life? He gives us this vision, but he doesn't just put people around us when we're falling, when we're struggling. He also puts people around us for the moments when we're settling. Because I don't know about you, but my major spiritual problem is not as often discouragement. It's usually comfort. It's usually getting real apathetic. It's finding a way to get really okay with the status quo in my faith or in my life. And so the next verse 24, tells us this: let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, notice one thing. He says you have to consider. We've talked about this. Considering, biblically, is a steady, deliberate, focused attention until you understand something. So one of the things that we have to do is to be able to consider each other, to know each other well enough that we can do this spurring. And that can happen in a room like this, in a gathered big room worship service. We do things together. We sing together. We read the scripture. We might pray, take communion. We'll baptize new people into faith. But this is not where it happens best, because you know right now, you might be sitting 3 seats away from somebody who's just had the worst week of their life. And you can both have your hands raised or be raising your voice in praise to God, and yet you can be unknown. You can experience the depths and the doldrums of your life, and only in this big group. No one ever knows it. It requires something more. And so God gave us this gift of small communities to be able to know each other well enough that we know what's happening in each other's lives and how to love. In fact, you'd noticed it didn't say in this text, thou shalt be a part of a St. Andrew's small group. It did not say that. I said that. But what it did say is, here's a vision for the way that you live your life so that you can flourish. And here, that happens best through small groups. And we've got all kinds. We have groups that meet during the week, groups that meet in homes, groups that meet on campus. We've got Bible studies where we gather in groups after for discussion. It doesn't matter to me as much what type of group you're in. What matters is that you are being known, loved, encouraged, and provoked or spurred on in your faith. And this is what groups do. So first, they love each other. I've used this definition before. Love is to will and work for the good of someone else. Every time we do premarital counseling, that's one of the first definitions that we go through. It is to desire and then put effort into the good for someone else. So if you want to love your kids well, you will and work for their ultimate good, your spouse, your neighbor, your coworker. It requires action, but it requires knowing where they're afraid, where they are comfortable, where they are disobedient, which leads us to the second thing that groups do, and that is to provoke. Now, when I say the word provoke or spur, there has to be a reason that you and I need to be provoked, right? Why is it that we need to be provoked? Because we're really good at staying comfortable. I need a trainer to help push me to do exercises I wouldn't do on my own or to add weight that I wouldn't add on my own. This is why we spend money to get a guide. It's why some of you signed up to be in the military and you had a drill sergeant because they didn't trust you to get in good enough shape for battle on your own. There was somebody that was gonna scream and yell and provoke you to do the things that you didn't normally want to do. And in a small group environment, that should be happening too. We should be able to look at each other and go, Jason, you've been talking about wanting to be more generous. And what have you done in the last 4 months that's actually more generous? Love the heart, but have you actually started giving to a new organization? Have you given your time and serving? What are you doing with that? It's provoking out of love, but for our good. My daughter, Charlotte, rides horses. She would classify different. She's an equestrian. Some people just ride horses. Some are equestrians. Any equestrians in the house today? Any of you know about horses a little bit? So we were talking about this passage this week, and I was like, hey, can you help me preach this sermon? And so I was like, when I read this and it says spur on, tell me about using spurs on horses. And I learned so much more than I ever thought I would know about spurring. First, she said, you got to know that spurs are not to inflict pain. It's not about trying to punish the horse. You use a spur when nothing else, your whistles, your clicks, your squeeze, when nothing else gets that horse to move, when it doesn't want to move, when it gets it to go in a different direction or walk in a different way. And so these spurs, they have all different styles, but they're meant to increase the pressure at exactly the point that gets the attention of the horse. And how many of you have ever had your spouse increase the pressure at exactly the point that you need to move? We know what this is like. Sometimes I need to be spurred on because I've gotten really good at being just where I am. Whenever that spur hits the side of a horse, it's an extension of the body. It's an extension of the leg of the rider. Just like you and I are extensions of the body of Christ, spurring each other on when it's needed. Now, some of you are going to send me an email this week because you're like, my small group was great until you gave that sermon. And now people are all up in my business. They're jabbing me in the side about stuff that I said I was going to do, and they're making me do it, and I will reply so happily to your email, good. Because you're like me. We need that. We're lethargic, content. Sometimes we even get comfortable in our disappointment. We create an identity around our victimhood. We build a life that is centered and named for the worst part of our life. And it just takes somebody that loves you enough and knows you enough on the other side to say, that's not you, and that's not God. Let's get up, let's go, let's walk in a different direction. So we love each other, we provoke each other, and then we stir up trouble. I think it was John Lewis during the Civil Rights era that used this phrase, right? Let's go stir up the right kind of trouble. Stir up good trouble, he would say. This is what also we're supposed to be doing in a group. We look around as a gathered small group and we see the broken places in our city or in our neighborhoods. And we go, you know what? We're going to do something about that. Because if your small group simply has a really good time enjoying each other and learns something about the Bible and then walks out and doesn't actually put anything to action, it's good, but it's not finishing the command here from Hebrews 10. It's supposed to translate into outward action. Our chairs turn from the center out to a world that needs it. That's why we've got these partners out here on the plaza today, because for many of you, I hope you'll go out and you'll hear about them, and then maybe you'll get your group to start serving together with one, or you'll take your family and begin to serve together. We'll push back the darkness. We'll stir up the right kind of trouble for the kingdom of God. And then finally, he says, encourage each other, cheer each other on, place courage inside the heart of another person. Watch as you speak life into them. I love this in some of the groups. I'm in two small groups of guys right now, and Jessica would tell you it's my favorite part of my week. I love watching God at work in us and the ways that we will have a planned study, and then suddenly someone brings up something in their life, and everybody is able to speak a different perspective, a different experience, a different piece of faith and hope into each other. If you're just doing church like this on Sunday, you're missing so much of what God has for you. In fact, sometimes these group things feel like an add-on, you know? Like, I'll go if I feel like it, or maybe if I feel like I need it, I'll show up. But I want you to consider something. What if you should go because someone else needs you? What if they need your moment of hope? If they need your story to put courage into their life? One of my favorite examples of this in the last year is a story of one of the guys in my group. And it's been so cool to watch him grow, as all of us have, in this faith journey and in running his race. I want to show you a video that tells that story. And then after you've watched it, I want to come back and see if there's something that you and I might learn from Weston's life. Check this out.
We're going to go to fours.
I coach the freshman men's rowing program at UCLA. And then I also run the Newport Aquatic Center rowing program. I get up in the morning around 4, 4:15, head up to Marina Del Rey. Run a practice, come back, head on to the Newport Aquatic Center.
We'll start with blue, yellow, and just come in. Get the boat going.
There was always this thing that just seemed out of reach. And I don't even really know what it was, whether it was money, the round of applause, the ego. It was all about what I wanted and what was going to be the shortest route to take to get to what I wanted. And what's interesting about when you operate your life that way is you almost never get what you're going after. And even if you do, you're unfulfilled. And so that was a really vicious path of kind of self-destruction that I was on. And I went and met with Jason and talked to him in his office. And he was talking about how there was a small group that he was putting together. There was a few other guys in my age and life stage that were trying to explore the relationship with God, and invited me to come. The small group is where I felt the closest to God in a consistent manner. I might not always understand the reading. In fact, you know, the first thing we started with was Mark, and I still will remember this because the prompt was, you know, highlight the things you don't understand, underline, question. And I really could have highlighted the whole chapter because I didn't understand any of it. And I was so new to that experience of just being in the Word and what does any of this mean? But to be able to kind of dissect it, I'm able to have some of those insights that I felt like I got from the small group, the things that I connect with on the paper with what's going on in my life, and just spending the time to go line by line in that small group format and have that consistent relationship with guys, it's been really helpful for me. There's still a tendency for me to want to re-grab the steering wheel and sort of take back control of my life. And I have to continue to remind myself that I'm really ill-equipped to do that. When I can turn it over to Jesus and to God, there is a level of abundance that I can't comprehend. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, there was a period of 6 months where I read that every single day. To me, that sums up what I try to do on a daily basis. When you act about the daily practice of faith, the verse is, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." And this is not from yourself, so that no one can boast, and that's a big one for me to remember. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared for us in advance to do." There's a program at the NAC, it's called MACPO, and I've seen them at the Aquatic Center the entire time I've been there. I remember talking to RJ, who's the director of that program, and just talking about, you know, what it is that they're trying to do, which is basically provide water therapy or access to kids and adults that wouldn't otherwise have it.
When you hear it, that means it gives you the green light to push and row. You're actually catching where you're supposed to.
Listen for the sound. Place the blade, not try to row it in, because the placing your blade is gonna get you more power. I see countless kids every single day, 5-year-olds all the way up to like even like 13-year-olds, like kids my age and older, and like, wow, he can do that? I'm really impressed.
Whatever apprehension there may have been from his perspective starting the program, I think he's very comfortable down there now. What I see the most is that Max is just another kid on the team.
It's about not having, my dad calls it like a victim mindset. Okay, I have this, whatever, I'm gonna get on with it, do it to the best of my ability.
And row.
Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. To me, that sums up what I try to do on a daily basis. When you act about the daily practice of faith, that's the thing that gives me energy. You have an opportunity to, in a very small way, pay back the gift that has been given to you by going out and being a positive force in other people's lives. Well, that's limitless energy for that.
Weston, thank you for sharing your story, and I'm just in awe and thanking God for that story. I mean, you think about it, this is, Jesus got a hold of one person's life, and then as he came to believe the good news and to grow in that faith, and he had a group of people around him, he started looking and seeing areas of need and brokenness, and now Weston, who even said at the beginning of the video, like life was about him, it's now every time you talk to this guy, it's about where can I serve? Who can I help next? And so there are going to be kids, hundreds of kids in the future that get to experience the beauty of an adaptive rowing program because Weston let his life become the gospel to somebody else. And that's just one example. And our group, when he first came back and told us, he's like, guys, I met this thing, and I'm really thinking maybe I should start this, and I feel compelled, like so clear that I'm supposed to do it. And the group around was provoking him, spurring him, like, yeah, you are. You're definitely going to do that. In fact, if you don't, we're going to shame you. No, I'm just playing. They didn't say that. You're going to get after it because this is clearly God moving you in this direction. And that can happen as many times as there are people in this room if you and I will choose to do faith the way that God meant for us to do it. I think about how many times I've cooked on a fire, and if any of you work with charcoal fires, you know, you get your briquettes going, and as long as they're all together, they're hot and they're glowing red. But you take one of those coals out of the fire by itself, and in just minutes, it turns gray. It gets comfortable and it stops. And I think for some of us, that's what's happened in our faith. We've gotten really good at taking in more content about following through in our own private practices. And the invitation today is to get that coal thrown back in the fire, because as soon as it touches those hot coals again, it reignites. And I think for some of us, we need to be reignited for what God might want to do, for the good works God has planned in advance for you. Weston read that scripture every day. Eyes open. God, where do you want to use me? Can you imagine that? The God that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the creator of the universe, with all the stuff that we looked at and talked about how huge he is, he planned before the foundation of the world good work for you to do, uniquely suited to you, with your story, your failure, your experiences, your rough edges. And now he invites us every single day to open our calendar and go, God, where are we going? Where are we going together today? And that happens best through your group. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage us that let today be a day. Maybe you're one of those coals. You need to get thrown back into the fire. Maybe you need community right now, a small group. And as soon as we're done, you can walk outside and sign up for one. Or you can take this Connect card. Just put whatever contact information you want. Check, join a group. And we'll get in contact with you and help you find the right one for you. I don't know exactly what it's going to be yet, and I don't know how the Lord is going to provoke you in that small group of people that love you and know you, but I know that my life has forever been impacted by being in small groups, and now in a new way by being in a group with Weston and these other guys. And I'm watching God's kingdom come, good trouble get stirred up, the forces of darkness get pushed back, and hope begin to rise because of what he does when we gather like that. You can go out as soon as we're finished. You can go meet with somebody, jump into a group. You can go and talk to some of our partners. If you're already in a group, I'd love for you to talk to one of those partners and see if you can start serving with them and watching what God does. But let's just go stir up some trouble. What if St. Andrew's became that kind of place? What if, like, every time people turned around, it was like, oh, there they are again. It's another group from St. Andrew's finding a broken thing and coming to fix it. It's another place that feels hopeless, but that church won't allow that to stay the story. They're going to move together and fix it. Like, what could actually happen through us making this one decision, considering one new rhythm? I think there are children that are going to get fed that wouldn't have otherwise. I think there are families that are going to find support that wouldn't otherwise. I think there's somebody like Weston a few years ago that's wondering if this Jesus is really real, if he can really make a difference in your life. And I think one of you might be the person God planned in advance to be the gospel with skin on. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to send you out those doors to go stir up some trouble. Will you do it? Amen. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that always provokes. God, I thank you that you're not the kind of God that lets us just stay safe and comfortable and apathetic and lethargic, but that over and over and over again, for our own good, and for the glory of your beautiful kingdom, you dig that spur into our side and you say, let's get going. But you never ask us to do it alone. You are with us, holding us in your grip, and also you are with us as we go with each other. Jesus, I pray that there would be people that today would make a decision. Maybe they're hesitant, maybe a little nervous, maybe never tried it before, that would step into a group of people that they would allow access to their life, and you would work no less than miracles through that. God, I pray that you would inspire us to go not just know the light, not just talk about the light, but to go be the light. And I pray for stories like Max's, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that are impacted because we say yes to this beautiful invitation that you've given us. We love you, Lord. We trust you. And it's in your beautiful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, would you stand to your feet? We're doing a little different today. We're not going to end with a song. Instead, we're going to end with an action step. You're going to go stir up some trouble. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, love that he has for you specifically, and the fellowship, the power of his Holy Spirit be with you today and tomorrow and this week and forever until he calls you home and you realize he's been holding you unswervingly the whole time. To God be the glory, St. Andrews. We love you guys. We'll see you next Sunday. Go find a way to get connected. Amen? Amen. Amen.